As we come together to reflect on these readings, let's pray. As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I thought more than twice about changing the subject for this morning's sermon. It's difficult enough to talk about these things, to speak about these things when I can see who I'm talking to and when I can get some clue about how it's landing with people when we're there, to be able to offer prayer ministry in person. But the thing is, you see, I don't know how long we're going to be online, I can't skirt this difficult stuff forever. So I decided that we would look at this subject today. We would explore this subject of lust and of love. But as I've already said a couple of times, if there's anything that I'm saying this morning or anything you're hearing in the readings that is painful for you or difficult that you'd like someone to pray with you about or you'd like to talk to about, please do get in touch either on the comment stream or by direct message or email to me or one of the members of the team. And we'll walk with you through this. And we're going to begin this reflection by taking a moment to stop and recognize the damage and the terror of the story of a real young woman, of Tamar, who was actually raped. Four men colluded in her rape. Her father, two of her brothers, and a cousin. Her father sent her into an unsafe situation and then failed to call the rapist to account. Her cousin came up with the plan to get her into that dangerous situation. One of her brothers lusted after her, raped her, and then tried to gaslight her. And her other brother told her not to make a fuss. Remember her name, Tamar. It is a brutal story with no happy ending. In the following chapters, Amnon is murdered by Absalom. And later on, Absalom stages a palace coup against his father David and goes on to rape 10 of David's concubines to demonstrate that he's now in charge after David flees from Jerusalem. David's army fights Absalom's and Absalom is killed in the fighting. And David is heartbroken at the death of his sons. No happy ending. And all because of lust, lust for sexual gratification, lust for power, unconstrained lust. Wanting something that is not rightfully yours so badly that you'll do anything to get it. So badly that it starts to govern your thoughts and your actions, to fill your mind and desires. But it's all a long way away, isn't it? A long ago time, a place far away in a royal palace. It feels a little bit like Game of Thrones or a Philippa Gregory book about the Tudors. It's kind of difficult to see ourselves in it, perhaps to understand what it has to say to us today. But it seems to me that one of the things that the Me Too movement and recent revelations about the level of sexual abuse carried out in our national institutions has revealed is that these sins are more common and closer to home than we would like to think. The exponential growth of internet pornography is troubling. I was in a seminar, online seminar the other day about online church, and the church minister who was leading commented that he wondered how many people were watching online on a Sunday morning that have been using the same devices to view pornography on Saturday evening. My feeling is that even if the depths of depravity shown by the men who should have been protecting Tamar are far from us, the tawdry and everyday consequences of lust are far closer. You see, didn't Jesus say to us in Matthew 5, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's a pretty low threshold. See, it seems to me that the point at which our sexual desires or yearning for sexual fulfillment are allowed to override our obedience to God's commands about our sexual behaviour and our relationships with other people, then we are in danger of being overcome by the sin of lust. It was quite a long sentence, let me say it again. The point at which our sexual desires or yearnings for sexual fulfillment are allowed to override our obedience to God's commands about our sexual behaviour and our relationships with other people, then we are in danger of being overcome by the sin of lust. I don't know about you, I can't see you, but I feel like the first half of this sermon has been like walking through a mire. I feel begrimed. It's uncomfortable and it's unpleasant. So how do we get clean? How do we get free? That bar is so low. None of us have failed. None of us have been able to pass it. How can we be free of this? Well, let's think together about the second story that we heard today, the one that Jesus told about the loving Father. I'd like to encourage us to think about it with a particular word in mind, and that word is shame. Where is the shame, or the lack of shame, in this story? At what point do the characters feel shame, and what does it lead them to do, or not to do? To begin with, you see, it seems to me that the younger son is pretty shameless. He asks for his inheritance before his father has died, effectively saying that he wishes his father was dead. The younger son's lust for life, for money, for parties, for adventure, for women was too great. It overcame his obedience to God's commands to honour his father, and he went. No shame. Then disaster struck, and he ended up penniless, feeding pigs. And I wonder if there was a time sitting in that pig field that the shame hit him. Shame at how he treated his family, at his sinful behaviour. I wonder how long it was that his shame prevented him returning home. You see, even when he overcomes that shame and starts heading home, he doesn't expect to be restored to the family. He expects to be treated like a servant. But in order to return home, he has to overcome both his shamelessness and the paralysis of shame. He has to decide to repent, to recognize his sin, to turn from it and go back to his father. And what of his father? He should have been ashamed of his son. According to the culture and expectations of the time, he should have disowned him. He had had his inheritance, and now there was nothing left. But the father wasn't ashamed of his son. He was filled with compassion, ran to his child, and welcomed him back with celebration. The father's love for his child was more important than reputation or any shame that he might have been entitled to feel, and burned so fiercely that it blazed right through his child's shame. It seems to me that as we look at this story, we see two things that get in the way of us dealing with lust in our own lives. And the first is a lack of shame. We get to a place where we don't believe that we're doing anything wrong. We all have our blind spots, those times when we give ourselves a bite, it doesn't really apply to us. We tell ourselves that no one's being hurt. We see images or objects of desire, not people with names. We see images or objects of desire, not people with names. We buy into the prevailing culture that tells us that what we do with our bodies is entirely up to us. And if it feels good, then that's okay. We forget that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we all need the Holy Spirit to do his work of convicting us of sin, of helping us to see as God sees, to see how far short we fall. We need this because it's only when we're convicted that we are free to repent, to acknowledge our own wrongdoing and wrong thinking, to receive God's forgiveness and to live freely. So the first thing, friends, is coming back to God, it seems to me, is a lack of shame. But actually the second thing that gets in the way of us dealing with the consequences of lust in our lives is too much shame. We're so ashamed of what we've done or what has been done to us. We don't think about it. We definitely don't talk about it, not to each other and not even to God. If you're married and you find yourself attracted to someone else, who do you have that you can tell and ask them to hold you accountable to your marriage vows? If you use pornography, who can you ask to help you break free? If you're single and struggling with sexual frustration, who is walking with you and supporting you in your celibacy? If you have been abused, who might be able to hear your story? What was it that burned away that young man's shame? It was the Father's love. We are called to love each other with this love. And part of that is to have open conversations that defy shame and allow light into darkness, so that God's Holy Spirit can bring freedom and true wholeness. Love is more powerful than lust. It defeats shame and brings forgiveness, freedom and restoration. This is how we get clean, by resting in God's shameless love. Amen.